We're going to read God's word now. We're going to turn to 1 Peter and chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. If you've got your church Bibles, it's page 1220, 1220. We're going to read 1 Peter, chapter 4. And actually, if we could read from verse 1 up to verse 11, but we'll be focusing on verses 7 to 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. If we could turn again to God's word, to our passage, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 7 to 11. Your church Bibles, 1220. When I worked in local government, I used to receive a local lawyer magazine, and every month there was a short interview with a solicitor asking questions such as what's their claim to fame, their motto, and interestingly there was this question: the world is about to end, what do you do in your final 3 minutes? What do you do in your final 3 minutes? One of them answered, put my feet on my desk, take my phone off the hook, light up a cigar and wait. Another said, have a huge gin and tonic. And I guess they thought they were being humorous in their responses, but there's nothing funny in the thought that the world is about to end. Most people actually don't think about it. Many think that things are just going to carry on as they've always done. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, we have these words: the end of all things is near. Now, according to the Bible, the end has already begun. It came with Jesus' death and resurrection, and it will be final when he returns. Peter's already said in chapter 1 and verse 20 that Jesus was revealed in these last times for your sake. So we're in the final stages of history. We're living in the last days. So what do you do when the end is near? What does Peter tell us we should do? In verses 7 to 11, I don't know if you notice, but he says at least four things that we should do. And in effect, we could sum up these four things this way. Embrace your calling in the church. Embrace your calling in the church. In other words, carry on being a Christian and doing what a church member does. But if the world's going to end, shouldn't we just stop everything that we're doing and just go out on the streets and just tell people non-stop about Jesus and just hand out tracts every minute of the day? Is that what we should do? Well, if that's our answer, then we haven't understood what it means to be part of the church. Now, doing those things is part of being a Christian, being part of a church, but being part of a local church is more than just that. It's living together as a church, and at its heart, living out the gospel day by day. It's showing to the world the reality of what God has done in our lives. Being part of the church is actually God's evangelistic strategy. Because we're showing to the world who Christ is by our lives and our lives together. And these four things that Peter speaks of is a demonstration of the gospel in our lives. It's embracing our calling in the church. We've been looking at Peter's first letter. Peter's writing to Christians to encourage them to live in an un-Christian world. And not once does he say, just give up everything and just to evangelize non-stop. To be a Christian is more than simply that. And as we've looked at this letter, we've seen how we're different from other people. We're a holy people. It means to be like Jesus. It means to follow in his steps. And we show that in how we go about our jobs. We show that in how we relate to one another. We show that in what kind of husbands and wives we are. We show it how we relate to one another in the church. The church, it's a unique community made up of people that Jesus has changed and is continuing to change. And as the world draws to an end, we are to continue being part of our local church, continue living out our Christian lives. And that's what we're doing about these four things, which I haven't mentioned yet. As the world is ending, we're pointing that world to the very one who's going to come and wrap up the world. So what are these four things? Be self-controlled. Sincerely love. Show hospitality. And serve one another. Four S's. I tried to use a bit of alliteration. I forced it a little bit. But self-controlled. Sincerely love. Show hospitality. And serve one another. Every person who is following Jesus has four new things to which to give themselves. And this is how we're to live in the last days. Firstly, then, we're to be self-controlled. Peter says in verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. If we realize that things are coming to an end, and that that end can happen at any time, then we're to act in a certain way. And Peter says, be clear-minded and be self-controlled. Now, the word translated as clear-minded means, as one person has put it, having a sound mind, thinking about and evaluating situations maturely and correctly. And self-controlled means to be sober, keeping from drunkenness or any intoxication that prevents you from being spiritually alert. Peter's already used this word in chapter 1, verse 13. And again, it's in the same context. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, when the world comes to an end, that's when Jesus is revealed. When he returns, Jesus Christ is coming back. And that truth should help focus our minds. If we really believe that Jesus is coming back, then it will put into focus all that we are doing in this world. It'll make us realize what's important. We will be clear-minded. See, most people lose themselves. They lose self-control. And often it's in many legitimate things. We've talked about this before. It may be in entertainment or in buying things. It may be in possessions. It may be in a relationship. It may be in being busy. It may be in drink or in drugs. Many of these things are not wrong in and of themselves. But it's wrong when people lose control. They lose themselves. And Peter is saying, be clear-minded. Be self-controlled. Don't be like the world. The word Peter uses for clear-minded is the same word used in Mark 5:15. Do you remember the demon-possessed man? He was in chains and Jesus healed him, and then he was found sitting at Jesus' feet with a clear mind, in a right mind. In effect, that's how we are to be in the face of a world going mad. We live in a me world. We live in a world where people are just indulging themselves and not thinking about the end. Peter is saying we're not to be like the world. Actually, for the sake of the world, we're not to be like the world. When people see that we are different, different for the right reasons. We're not to be different just to be different. We're different because we are Christians, not running after our obsessions. When people see that, then some people will wake up. They will see how we live. They realize that there's something wrong in their lives. And their conscience will begin to work. The Holy Spirit in grace will begin to open their closed eyes. God uses his people to save people. So we need to be self-controlled. We need to hold back from the sins of the world. Live differently. Follow after our Saviour. And in following him, we're drawing others to him. But there's more here, because Peter's actually saying that we're to be clear-minded and self-controlled, did you notice, so that you can pray for the sake of prayer. This is for the sake of the world and for one another. The more we indulge ourselves and lose ourselves, the less we're able to pray, and pray effectively for unbelievers and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll just be caught up with ourselves, not the needs of others, not the needs of the world. We'll lose sight of Jesus coming. We'll forget that the end is near. We'll stop praying. That's why it's so important to be part of a church where there's an encouragement to pray. There are reminders that there are needs. There's the word of God pointing us back to the reality of our situation and pointing us to Jesus, our only hope. In order to pray more effectively, we need to be awake and alert to what's going on. And I don't think it's a coincidence, and a few commentators have pointed this out, Peter is using very similar words to the words that Jesus spoke to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember how Jesus, knowing that he'd have to face the cross, was praying earnestly? And Jesus was so overcome with what he had to face that he sweat drops of blood. But what was Peter doing? He was asleep. Peter, James and John were asleep, and Jesus lovingly says to them, as Mark 14:37 records, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter had failed in that garden. He'd not been a friend, and yes, he hadn't been a brother to Jesus. But Jesus had been there for his friends and brothers. Under terrible pressure and agony, he remained clear-minded and self-controlled. And so he prayed. As the end draws near, more than anything, we need to be there for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews 10:27 has these words, "Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." What day? The end, when Jesus returns. We can't make it on our own. We need one another. We need one another in fellowship. We need one another to pray. If we're just lost in our own thing, and that thing may even be legitimate, maybe spiritual or non-spiritual, but we may be kept from being there for our fellow believers in the church. We need to be clear-minded and self-controlled, like Jesus following in his steps. Even though the whole world seemed against him, he kept his mind clear and himself in control. And so he prayed. That was love. That leads us to the second thing. Sincerely love. Look at what Peter says in verse 8. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." It's a lovely verse. That word translated as deeply can mean earnestly, without ceasing, fervently. Our love should never give up on one another. And isn't that the kind of love that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So it means, what Peter is saying, it means we overlook and forget the times we're offended by others. And that doesn't mean that we always overlook sin in our brothers and sisters. If we love them, at times we're going to have to tell them of their sin, because their sin may very well lead them from the Saviour and to hell. But Peter isn't talking about such sins. He's talking about not picking up on every little thing that a person does or says. He's talking about not being suspicious about every word spoken or action taken by others. He's talking about being patient and trusting and hoping. He's talking about not keeping a record of wrong. He's talking about not getting angry quickly. And sometimes in love, we cover the sins of our brother or sister. Peter is talking about following in the steps of Jesus. Didn't Jesus cover our sins? He covered our sins at the cross. That's what atonement means. It means covering. Our sins aren't seen anymore because Jesus covered them with his suffering, his battered body, his blood, his love. Our sins are wiped out. They're forgotten. That love that covers our sins is the love of God in his Son on the cross. And that's what Peter reminds us of throughout his letter. It's the heart of why we do what we do. Jesus' love for us at the cross. And that's why where we return time after time again. That love is seen prophetically in a very graphic way in Ezekiel. In chapter 16, verses 5 to 14. I just want to read a few bits of those verses. And you probably know this passage. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion. I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I entered into a covenant with you, declares the Sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I washed the blood from you. I clothed you. I dressed you and covered you with costly garments. You became very beautiful. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus does, covering our sins, clothing us with the costly garments of his goodness and righteousness and making us beautiful. Only he can do that. He wipes away our sins. That's his great love to us. It cost him his life to cover our sins. Now, we can't do what Christ did. We can't cover one another's sins so that we pay the price of those sins. But our love can cover those sins in another way. We can forgive in our hearts. We can overlook and choose to forget. We can choose not to get irritated, not to get angry, not to pick up every little thing a person might say or do. It means I'll not talk to others about how such and such did such a terrible thing to me. Love doesn't tear down the reputation of others. In other words, we won't gossip about this person, what they did to us. Now, all of this means we pay a price. We put self away. But that's love. And it's hard. And it's especially in Christ's community, in the church, that love is tested and seen. We're following Jesus. He covered our sins at the cross. And he continues to cover them. Doesn't he do that even now today? He's patient with us. So patient. He faithfully loves us, even when we're not faithful to him. And this is what it means to be a Christian in the last days. This is being a church member, showing love one to another, being faithful, being patient. We're covering others' sins. And when we show such love, we're showing Christ's love. We're showing that the gospel is real, that it's changed us, and it's changing us. As the end draws near, we are showing the world Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be doing in the last days. Peter goes on to say, thirdly, that we're to show hospitality. Verse 9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, the background then in the first century was that there were no hotels, there were no B&Bs like we've got today. So a traveller would come to the centre of a town or city, and they would hope that there would be a resident that would invite them back. There were inns, but these could be dangerous and immoral. So it was really important that Christians opened up their homes to believers who were passing through the town. Now, that's not quite the case today, but the principle's there. We're to have open hearts and open homes to other believers. Love for one another needs to show itself in a practical way. Romans 12:13 puts it this way: share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. So it might be inviting people round to a meal. And what's been so encouraging for me in this church these last 2 years is just the wonderful hospitality I've experienced. It's been a real blessing to me, and to know that love extended towards me. So many of you have invited me round for a meal. It can mean other things. We can extend that hospitality outwards. In other words, visiting those in need. And again, so many here in the church do that. It's a lovely testimony to the world. People see that we care for one another. And the world is seeing that there's something different about us. And Peter is specifically speaking of showing that hospitality to other believers. Our love for one another should be quite unique. We're part of a family now. Galatians 6:10 tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The local church, in effect, is a witness to God's love for you. The local church is God's shop window to the world. It's a shop window, just like a shop window displays to those passing by what wonderful things a person can find in that shop. So the local church displays to the world of unbelievers around it the wonder of what God has done in sinners' lives. As the world runs away with itself, the church is that little bright light of love and hospitality. God has adopted us into his family by giving up his son on the cross. And so we should be ready at times to give up our comfort and time to show hospitality to one another. And this should be because of love. Did you notice what Peter says? He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, we're not told why Peter adds that bit about grumbling. But maybe he'd heard some people had found it a nuisance, you know, offering hospitality. They were more concerned about having peace and security and order in their homes. But Christ left the comfort of heaven to become like us, suffering in our place. And are we not to follow in his steps? It may have been that in the churches that Peter was writing to, it was always the same people offering hospitality, and it wasn't returned in kind. Perhaps some of us can feel that way. Well, Peter's saying, don't grumble when that happens. And we need to be wise at times. There are times when there needs to be an end to somebody exploiting us and others. Things need to be said, but we also have to search our hearts and our attitudes. Is it an excuse for us to get out of showing hospitality? If we feel that we've been taken for granted, we should try and remember how Jesus was treated. He continually gave out. And Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're constantly following in his steps. That leads to the fourth thing that Peter says, that we're to be doing in these last days. We're to serve one another. Verse 10, he writes, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We're to be here for one another, to serve one another. We're following in Jesus' footsteps. Peter is saying that God has given every one of us a gift or gifts to use in the church. And these can be very different gifts, but these are gifts not to serve ourselves, but to serve one another. They're for the church. Every local church. We should never use the gifts of God that He's given us to draw attention to ourselves. They should be never used. They shouldn't be used to show how clever we are. They should be used to draw attention to God. We're to remember that these are gifts to help each other. The Greek word Peter uses in verse 10 when he says, whatever gift, it's very interesting. It actually apparently means multicoloured. So multicoloured gifts. The word speaks of many colours. We were seeing this in when we've been going through Ephesians in the Thursday Bible study. It's interesting that the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses that same word to describe Joseph's coat of many colours. So the picture that Peter has given us is that of the wonderful colours given off as each member uses his gift. Now some of you have gardens full of wonderful colours of the many flowers. Some of you are just wonderful in the garden. And it's a beautiful sight. Now, I don't really have a garden. I've got a patio, but I've got lots of pots. And my Polish friend Roger, my mum, flowers are a big thing in Poland. Polish people love flowers. There's lots of florists. But my friends, they planted a number of flowers in the pots. If I was left to myself, I have to confess, I probably wouldn't have done this, but they did it. And over this summer, it's just been just amazing. Just really lovely. Just the flowers there. That's what the church should look like. A garden of many colours. It's a demonstration of the beauty of God in us. The beauty of the gospel working in us as we serve one another. And isn't that what the world will see? Isn't that what's needed in these last days? For the beauty of Christ to be seen in us. Now, what's interesting is that Peter doesn't give a specific list of the different gifts, but rather he groups the gifts under two headings, speaking and serving. So Peter writes in verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So if you have a gift in speaking, then use it to help others. That may be speaking with children. It may be speaking at busybodies. It may be speaking with people in the shop. It may be teaching. It may be preaching. It may be speaking over the garden fence. It may be speaking, greeting somebody who's new to the church. It may be speaking to somebody at the door. Peter says that we're to speak the very words of God. In other words, we should be keen to pass the words of Scripture on. Now, it doesn't mean that we should, every word that we speak, we've memorized the Bible. That's not what's going on here. Some people are amazing and they can memorize the Bible, but it just wouldn't work, would it? What it means is that at some point we need to share Scripture. We need to share something of God's Word. Otherwise, how can anybody be saved? How can they be spiritually encouraged? Unbelievers and believers need the gospel time after time. Our own ideas ultimately are not going to sustain or support anyone, especially in times of suffering. And it's in these last days people need to hear Christ. They need to hear his word. And when we serve others, whether that's inviting them around, whether it's visiting them, whether it's helping them practically, Peter says we should do it in the strength God provides. We must not do these things to gain brownie points. We must not do these things to gain attention. As we said, we must do these things so God gets the attention. That happens when we're finding our strength in him. We're pointing to him. These are the last days. Jesus is coming back. We want everything to point to him. And isn't that what we want to be doing in these last days? Do we not want people to know him? Otherwise they won't be ready when he does come. So we're to be self-controlled. We're to sincerely love. We're to show hospitality. We're to serve one another. These are the marks of a Christian living in the last days. Neville Shute was a well-known novel writer last century. I've never read anything that he's written, but in one of his well-known books, On the Beach, he tells of the catastrophic results of accidental nuclear war, and he writes this: the end would come slowly, as radiation drifted in the wind. There would be time to prepare, time to seek solace in religion, or alcohol, or frenzied sex, or in the thing that one had always wanted to do, to drive a fast, expensive car, to buy some splendid object with one's life savings, to consume the best bottles of wine from the cellar of one's cloak. In the end, when sickness could not be stopped, the government would issue cyanide pills to those who waited, hoping they would not have to use them, knowing they would. What will you do if you know that all human history is drifting to an end? How will you live in the last days? What will you do with the time you have left? Peter's already given God's answer. Well, you need to know Jesus Christ. And in knowing Jesus, be self-controlled, sincerely love, show hospitality, and serve one another. And in so doing, you are showing to the world Christ until he comes.